What does the future hold? Now, that's a fairly open question, but let's just take technology, for example. Technology is used in many ways, and oftentimes we look at that, and technology is developed to help things out. We use technology at work. I work in a manufacturing facility, and there we will use a robot to be able to load a CNC piece of equipment to then machine the parts that are there. That allows us to continue to run that 24/7 if we need to, actually typically 24/5, to be able to continue making product. You also look at technology and you say, for those that have perhaps lost a limb and the prosthetics and the way that those have come along, and they get better and better year after year and allow people that may not be mobile to become much more mobile. We could go on time and time again to all the things that technology can help us with. It could be as simple as the coffee pots that we have in our houses, or it can be very complex to machinery that does work for us. We saw during the harvest season all the huge pieces of equipment that made it a lot easier to, let's say, harvest all of the corn. I was talking to a gentleman at work just the other day, and I was like, why is the corn still in the field? And he's talking to me about, well, they have to get the moisture just right and until they get there, and they have to make sure that it's good for the picking. And I said, well, how do you tell how the moisture is right? And he says, well, I pay $400 for a piece of equipment that I go up to the corn and I can tell what the moisture is in the corn. Again, technology. Being able to help that farmer out to make sure that their corn is harvested at the right time. Technology. But it can also be used by those for devious matters too. Evil-minded men might bring about the demise of others when they take a good thing, technology-wise, and turn it in and use it for a bad reason. 70 to 80% of the world is worried about their future. And it's interesting, the same amount, 70, 80% are worried about the governments that are running the countries. This is the world that we live in. On the one hand, it has great blessings and great positives to be able to add to us that perhaps people back in the 1950s or back in the 1870s did not have, things to make our lives easier. But also, we have elevated to a level of destruction. The ability to destroy has also increased tremendously. This is the greatest nation on the face of the earth. We have a hope for the future that the people that typically live in the world do not have. We have been called and given understanding for that. Today, I'd like to talk about, according to the Bible, what is going to happen to America? And more specifically, what is meant by the term Jacob's trouble? The majority of people who settled in the United States of America have a unique connection. They have a connection, and a lot of people don't understand that, but they have a connection to the biblical figure of Abraham and his descendants. Most of us may know that, but if you'll start turning to Genesis chapter 48, in chapters 37 through 47, we see how Joseph, Abraham's great-grandson, was sold into slavery by his brothers and yet became a powerful ruler in the country of Egypt. In verses 13 through 16, Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, received from their grandfather Jacob a special blessing that had previously been passed down from Abraham. Prophecies in the Bible reveal that these two brothers, Ephraim and Manasseh, would rise to prominence. And again, we have an understanding for that. You talk to many people, and I've talked to many a minister, and they have no clue. It's just the same thing that, well, yes, the United States is very prominent in the world today, but it's not found in the Bible. And yet we have an understanding that it is. And I'm not going to go into all of that with where the lost 10 tribes are, but obviously you can go to Life, Hope, and Truth and be able to find that in many articles that we have that are good for that. But today's descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh are largely the peoples of, as we would understand, Britain and the United States. The Bible prophesied of these descendants that they would become a great nation. Let's pick that up in Genesis 48 and in verse 19, because after the blessing, the father was going to do the blessing, Jacob or Israel. And Genesis 48 and verse 19, but his father, and that's Jacob or Israel, refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, talking about the fact that he switched his hands when he was doing the blessing. And he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother, talking about Manasseh, shall be greater than he. And his descendants, talking about Ephraim, shall become a multitude of nations. The United States and Britain and some of the former colonies, when we look at Canada, Australia, New Zealand, those areas, are the nation and group of nations that fit this description. We have an understanding of that. Dropping down to Genesis 49, and in verse 1, we'll pick up the story. And Jacob called his sons and said, gather together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. So now I want to drop down and pick it up in verse, starting in verse 22 through 26. Genesis 49, verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him and hated him. But his bough remained his strength. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. By the God of your father, who will help you, and by the Almighty, who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lie beneath, blessings of the breasts of the womb, and blessings of your father, have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the utmost bound and to the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from the brothers. These prophecies have come to pass just as God has said they would. Summarizing the physical resources that make the United States such an exceptional nation, I was able to do some background and came across an article, fairly long article, but it's called The Geopolitics of the United States. I know it's such a grab of an attention getter. All of you would just think about, I want to read that article. But it is a good one. It's The Geopolitics of the United States. Part one is The Inevitable Empire by Stratfor in the Worldview. And it is a good read. And I'll quote from that here and say, the American geography is an impressive one. The greater Mississippi Basin, together with the intercoastal waterway, has more kilometers of navigable internal waterways than the rest of the world combined. And they show a picture of that. They show the United States and they show the rest of the world, and you can see all the waterways that are there. But I had no idea that more than the rest of the world combined. Continuing on, the American Midwest is both overlaid by this waterway and is the world's largest contiguous piece of farmland. Did you know that? The world's largest contiguous. And in the interesting part of that is when you go beyond the Canadian border, because it goes up to there, then there's still a portion of it that goes into Canada that's not counted for this. Continuing on in the article, the U.S. Atlantic coast possesses more major ports than the rest of the Western Hemisphere combined. More major ports than the rest of the Western Hemisphere combined. Two vast oceans insulate the United States from Asian and European powers. Deserts separate the United States from Mexico to the south, while lakes and forests separate the population centers in Canada from those in the United States. The United States has capital, food surpluses, and physical insulation in excess of every other country in the world by an exceedingly large margin. It was an interesting read, and part of that is because you know that there are many blessings that have been bestowed upon the United States. I know that. But when you start looking into, wow, all of this that God has given to the United States, in spite of the vast blessings, poor decisions, poor leadership threaten the way of life that so many Americans have come to enjoy. Irresponsible increases in debt, the entitlement programs that cannot be sustained, levels of taxation that continue to spiral out of control, On November 8, 2017, the U.S. National Debt Clock said that the only way that you could pay that back is if every single person was able to pay $62,754. Every single person in the United States. Debt is not America's only problem. A recent study from the Pew Research Group shows that most regions of the world, the U.S. image now faces a new challenge, doubts about America becoming a superpower. And we see our president trying to say we're going to be more nationalistic and we are going to move more in that direction. But we know that that is not going to last. Sexual immorality is another problem. Deviant sexual behavior has become a way of life for many in the United States. God's laws against living together prior to marriage, marital infidelity, goes on and on. Here's an interesting statistic I was able to look up. In 1860 to 1900, there were 9 marriages per thousand capita, okay, per thousand people in the United States. During 1900 to 1935, that elevated to 11 per thousand. So from 9 to 11 per thousand. 1935 to 1950 was above 12.5 marriages per thousand people. 1950 to 1990, it dropped down to 10 per thousand. 1990 to 2011, and there was a graph that I was looking at, so I'm averaging that across this area because there was variance in that. But 1990 to 2011, from that period, there was a steady decline from 10 down to 7. And in 2015, it was 6.7 marriages per thousand people, the lowest that it was kept on record. Marriage is not seen as the positive that God wants it to be. You also have abortions when we look at that, which was legalized in 1973. In 1973, there were 16.3 abortions per 1,000 people. In 1980, that was up to 29.3, and that was the high that we had for that. In 95, it had dropped to 23, 2000, 21, 2005, 20. But here's the interesting thing. When I was searching into that, a lot of the data started in 1973. But if you take that and actually go back, and it's harder to find that data, but you can. And let's go back to 1960. Now remember, in 1973, it was 16.3 per 1,000 people in the United States. In 1960, it was 0.01. In 1969, it had gone up to 0.62. And then in 73, up to 16.3 when it was legalized. In a book entitled Nation Without Conscience, some of our founding fathers, some of the comments that they have, because what's going on in the United States that we see today, that's not the way that this country was founded. And it's not according to the blessings that God had given us. George Washington advised in his farewell address, "Let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Reason and experience forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in the exclusion of religious principle." What about Thomas Jefferson? Thomas Jefferson asserted, "No nation has ever yet existed or been governed without religion, nor can be." John Adams stated, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." And Dwight Eisenhower believed, "Recognition of the Supreme Being is the first and most basic expression of Americanism. Without God, there can be no American form of government, nor American way of life." These are all powerful warnings that echo across the centuries. But there are also things that we don't hear our leaders talking about today. If you'll turn to Jeremiah chapter 5, we'll spend a little time in Jeremiah. If you go to Jeremiah chapter 5, Because claiming freedom and superior intellectual understanding, many in the United States think they know better than their Creator, that they know better than God does. The ancient Israelites had similar attitudes towards God's moral laws, as God said through the prophet Jeremiah. And we'll pick this up in Jeremiah 5 and starting in verse 7. Jeremiah 5, starting in verse 7. How shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those who are not gods when I had fed them to the full, and they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were like well-fed, lusty stallions. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. God also lamented in Jeremiah 6 and in verse 15. Jeremiah 6 and in verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they will be cast down, says the Lord. And interestingly enough, Jeremiah 8 and verse 12, God will tell the same thing, saying, I've given you these blessings, and yet you choose to not follow by those. You choose to move in a way that you don't even think that what you're doing is wrong. You have no conscience for that. You can turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. So now that we're here, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. Under the inspiration of God, the ancient prophet Jeremiah spoke of something called the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30, and we'll start in verse 3. Jeremiah 30, and starting in verse 3. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. Now, ancient Israel was divided into two nations after the rule of Solomon. Okay, Rehoboam was the king over Israel, and because Solomon had put great taxes on them, levied great taxes on them, they went to Rehoboam and said, hey, will you lessen the tax burden and we will surely follow you as our leader? And he said, no, I'm going to increase that. And we know that story. So then Jeroboam was appointed the new king and opened up the new capital in the north of Jerusalem there in Samaria. Then the tribe of Judah seceded and called themselves the kingdom of Judah, and the tribes of Benjamin and Levi went with them. Now, the main kingdom was still called Israel, but the 10 tribes there, as we move forward in time, those 10 tribes became lost. Now, not only were they physically lost from a geography standpoint as to where they were to most of the world, they lost their name, they lost their language, they lost who they are. Jeremiah chapter 30, and we'll pick it back up in verse 3 and then 4. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Verse 4, now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. So it's talking about, when we look at this with the lost 10 tribes, it's talking about the United States and Britain and Jewish people, and we're talking about Judah too. Picking up in verse 5. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice trembling of fear and not of peace, and now we see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins, like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale? Alas, for that day is great. So talking about a great day that is coming. Talking about a day that, time that is not far off as we understand prophecy. The end time prophecies are starting to formulate and come to pass. Verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble. Here in verse 7, we see the term Jacob's trouble. Jacob, before he died, laid his hands on his two sons of Joseph, his son, Ephraim and Manasseh, and said, let my name Israel, or Jacob was his name, be named on them. Let that name be named on them. So then they carried the name of Jacob. And we, for more into that, you can go into the booklet, United States and Britain in the Commonwealth in Prophecy. In verse 7 here, it's interesting to look into some of the words that we have. So alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it shall come, this is the time of Jacob's trouble. When we look at the word trouble, that is the Hebrew word T-S-A-R-A-H, Sarah. And it means adversary, adversity, affliction, anguish, distress, or tribulation. It is a time of great anguish. And that is told of Jacob and the descendants there. And we're looking at that with the United States, understanding that's Manasseh. And it's a great trouble that the United States will be going through. This is the time that is going to be on the United States and the British people in Northwest Europe, including Canada, Australia, and New Zealand. So now let's go on to verse 8, Jeremiah 30 and verse 8. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them. So a couple of words to look at here. When we look at that I will break his yoke, break obviously just means broken, and the concept is broken into pieces. But break his yoke, yoke is the Hebrew word ole, O-L-E, and it means yoke on the neck. The root word there actually takes it to meaning to glean, to overdo, to maltreat, or to cause pain. So break that yoke from on the neck, and will burst the bond. So burst is different than the word for break. Burst means to tear off. So that's more so a little bit more violent in looking at that, that that's actually being torn off. So burst the bonds, and the word for bonds is maucer, M-O-W-C-E-R, and it means chastisement, to halter, or to cause restraint. So we'll burst off your bonds, so burst off that restraining that was there. And then foreigners, strangers, foreigners, shall no more enslave them. The word enslave is abad, A-B-A-D, and it means to serve, to enslave, to keep in bondage, to compel. So we can see from this that not only has the United States forgotten God, and many will preach about Christ when we talk about those that are in the Baptist, the evangelical realm. They'll talk about Christ, but not what Christ was teaching. When we have an understanding here, we look at this in verse 7, Jacob, so that's telling us the who, the Ephraim and Manasseh. In verse 8, Jacob will be in bondage with a yoke around its neck and enslaved. And they will, then God gives the understanding to us that that will be broken. Those bonds will be burst, the yoke will be broken, and the foreigners will no longer enslave them. So why is this going to happen? So that's the question we would ask. We can turn a couple of places. So Jeremiah chapter 50, since we're here in Jeremiah. And then we'll come back to Jeremiah 2. But Jeremiah 50, and in verse 4, we'll start in verse 4. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, and they and the children of Judah together, with continual weeping, and they shall come, and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion, with their faces toward it, saying, come, and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. And God with ancient Israel said, you're going to enter into a covenant, and they broke that covenant. And God now wants to enter into covenant with us and has done that. Verse 6, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. And again, the leadership that we have. This country has such great blessings, and we talked a little about that before, but such great blessings, and yet leadership that gets prideful and gets greedy and leading people astray day by day. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. Let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 2 now. Jeremiah chapter 2, we'll pick up the why of Jacob's trouble. The history of the nations is clear. When people lose their sense of values and the reliance on God, bad things happen. We saw that when we're even the understanding of our founding fathers and some of the comments that they had. The United States is no exception to this timeless principle. God will not continue to bless a nation that no longer trusts Him, follows Him, and obeys His laws. Jeremiah chapter 2. Because why is this coming? Because Jeremiah 2 and starting in verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. So again, we set the stage as to who we're talking about here. It's going to be leading up to chapter 30 with Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 2 and verse 5. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters? Therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children and children's children, and I will bring charges. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods, but my people have changed their glory for what does not profit? So what once was following along God's way, and the blessings are there for that, and then changing that to things that do not profit. And yet, in the short term, people are going after things that physically give them profit now, and talking about not going after the spiritual, which is the everlasting. Verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and we understand that's where our strength, that's where comes from God, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. If you hold your place there, because we're going to come back to Jeremiah 2, but turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Bible teaches that individuals and nations need to learn to obey God and depend on Him for blessing, safety, and understanding. And the key there on understanding is understanding of God's way. So as God calls us, we have that understanding. How frustrating is it when we get into discussions with people and we quickly see, especially when you first came into the truth, and you want to share that with everybody, and you quickly see that the understanding is not there, and how frustrating that can be. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 5. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. And I bring this out because it ties in with Jeremiah 2 and verse 13, where it says, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So if you have cisterns, and they get to be very important. We went to the feast in Bermuda years and years, decades ago. And on their houses, they would collect water because that was their main supply of fresh water. And they would go down through the downspouts under the houses to where they had cisterns. One of the worst things that they could have is a hole or a crack or something of that sort in their cistern. When we talk about cisterns, when God's talking about that here, it's talking about having a hollow, having a form, having a shape, but nothing of substance, nothing there to be able to hold God's way, if you will, to understand God's will and to be able to follow that in our lives. That is what God truly wants. We need to pay attention to God's way, to what He says, or we'll suffer the consequences with poor decisions. But we have been given the understanding, and how wonderful that is for us. Jeremiah chapter 2 again, if we go back there. Because sadly, as humans rarely remember the lessons of history and often repeat themselves over and over again. The biblical prophecies about Israel and modern descendants of Israel exist for our benefit. And the question is, will we study? Will we learn? Or are we tragically going to learn the same lesson of history over again the hard way? Jeremiah chapter 2 and then in verse 17. Have you not brought this on yourself, in that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in that way? So again, this is the understanding, the why. Why do we have the, why is Jacob's trouble going to happen? And it says, you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way. God leads us. He gives us the direction. You can even see that in any of our study into the founding of this nation. The first college that was founded was Harvard University, or Harvard College at that time. And it was founded by a church. And that was 16 years after the Mayflower had landed. Only 16 years. But why? They wanted to be able to teach. And it was the Puritans that came over on the Mayflower, majority of those were. And they wanted to be able to teach God's way. That was important to them, because if you don't have that in a culture, if you don't have that in a society, then how do you make good decisions? I was working for a company, Bombardier, one time, and I had two different plants. They were selling one off, and my boss came to me and he said, well, we were talking to the new company, and something we're talking about, we want to bring you in on, is we may still want you to run both plants, although it's going to be two different companies. And the first thing that came out of my mouth was, you cannot serve two masters. And my vice president of operations looked at me like I had two heads. He was like, what? What are you talking about, Bill? But that goes to the point that how many people have a foundation built upon the Bible, built upon understanding, or even have read the Bible? When we lived in the South, there were a lot of people that had a lot of scriptures memorized. There was even a homeschool conference that we went to one time, and a gentleman stood up and he was talking, and he didn't have a Bible with him, but in order to get to a Bible verse, he had major portions of the Bible memorized. He just had to start at a certain point. So he'd sit there, it was kind of strange, he'd sit there and he'd just mumble, and then he would, with clarity, speak the verse that he was interested in. But where is the understanding? Without the understanding, how can we have good decisions? And that's what the United States has fallen into, hasn't it? Not making good decisions. God punished Israel in the 8th century BC when its citizens were taken captive by the Assyrians. God punished Judah in the 6th century when Nebuchadnezzar and the nation of Babylon took them into captivity. Disobedience to God's commands will once again bring about the downfall of the descendants of the ancient Israelites prior to Christ's return to establish his kingdom on this earth. We came back from the Feast of Tabernacles. How wonderful that is in recharging our batteries, if you will, bringing us through another cycle of understanding God's plan for all of mankind, his plan of salvation. And that gives us a wonderful amount of hope. The discussions that you get into with God's people, to be able to talk about what will it be like in that wonderful world tomorrow? What will it like be like in the kingdom of God? Well, all the nations of Israel will experience the tribulation of Jacob's trouble. Genesis 14:16 reveals that Jacob explicitly placed his name on Ephraim and Manasseh, hence the descendants of United States and Britain in the British Commonwealth. And they will bear the brunt of this difficult time. Because the modern descendants of Abraham continue to follow their ancestors' pattern of denying God, not following God, not digging into, not having that moral compass, even that moral compass that our founding fathers had. By not following that, not trying to even say, I mean, look at now, we have denying that God even exists. How many people don't even believe in God? Or even when Barna does the studies and says that, you know, 70% of people in the United States believe in God, when you really talk to them, or when that gets put to the test at all, do they truly believe in God? Do they understand what they're even saying? Because the modern descendants continue to follow their ancestors' pattern. God's given that to us. What happened to ancient Israel? And yet, we don't learn. We make bad decisions. But because of that and denying God, the Bible predicts a time of severe punishment that will come upon these peoples called the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. We read that passage. This dire time will occur prior to Christ's return. Even though the people of the United States are prophesied to suffer greatly for their sins during this time, during this trial, the good news is that Jacob will be saved out of that. If you remember, we read that in Jeremiah 30 and verse 8. So go back to Jeremiah 30 and in verse 8. Let's see. Oh, verse 7. Sorry, let me jump up to verse 7. Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble. And then the key is that last sentence there. But he shall be saved out of it. We have a loving and compassionate God, one that wants us to be a part of his family, wants us to draw closer to him. We also know that even though the moral compass is not there, for us, we have an understanding of what it is that God wants. And as we draw closer to God and understand his will, then we can develop that deeper relationship that God wants to have with each and every person. So let's turn now to what do we need to do? What is our part that we can do? We know who Israel is. We know the prophecies about them and the fact that they'll be punished and punished for their disobedience just like ancient Israel was punished. This is why those blessings will be taken away. We also know, God has told us, and that Satan deceives the whole world as a great deceiver. He loves to be able to get in there. And if you look at the morality of the United States, and even if you go back to the 1950s, if you go back to the 1950s and look and see when at that time, and I myself growing up in the 60s, I could ride my bicycle anywhere. I had a paper route. My parents didn't worry about me at all. In fact, think about it. They didn't worry about it when it was raining and cold. But they didn't worry anywhere all over town that I would be able to ride my bike. That wasn't a problem. It got after dark. They didn't worry about that if they knew that I was going somewhere on my bike. Go to a friend's house. And I was going to be coming back at 9:30, 10 o'clock at night, and it was going to be dark. They didn't have a concern that something might happen to me on the streets. Do we have that same comfort level today? No, we don't. Now, you could say in some rural areas you might still have that. But the blessings are going to be taken away because of bad decisions and the fact that we don't have that same moral compass that we had before. We don't have that even as a nation, and yet all the blessings that God has given us, taken for granted. Isaiah 3 and verse 12 says that the leaders have caused you to err. They have caused us to go off track. How many times as leadership, they look to their own gain and not looking at what is best for the entire country, the entire organization that they are leading. They point you in the wrong direction. And that's tough when you have leadership that points you in the wrong direction. I was talking to a young man a few months ago, and he was doing some work. And he was actually welding on a coal journal. And his supervisor came up to him and said, "You don't need to weld these entire areas in these three places. Just tack weld those. Because I know who the inspector is and he won't look at those." That was a 21-year-old man. And that 21-year-old had to make a decision. Do I follow what my direct supervisor told me to do, or do I do the right thing? He did the right thing and welded it up. It took a little bit longer, but he did the right thing and welded it up. How many young men would do that today? If your direct supervisor tells you, do it this way and that'll be okay. That's not what God is about. God's laws are not something that we can take a shortcut and it's going to be okay. We earn, as a country, the United States, we have earned the penalty, the punishment. We deserve that. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. We understand that God is real. There's a basic concept, isn't it? But how many people do not? How many people might talk about God, say that He's real, but their actions do not show that God is real? Revelation chapter 3. Oops. And we'll start in verse 7. We're going to talk about the Church of Philadelphia here for a minute. Revelation chapter 3, and starting in verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write these things, says he who is holy, he who is true, he who is the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Verse 8, I know your works. And that applies to us. God knows our works. Do our works come from just the physical realm, the things that we do on a physical basis? Or do our works come from the Holy Spirit that's flowing through us and we're having the fruits of the Spirit coming out of us? I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. And we do. We have a little strength. The question is, will we trust in God? Do we understand that that's where our strength comes from? And to be able to say it is one thing. Because again, you talk to people in the United States and talk about morality, and it's getting worse and worse, but you still have people you can have a good conversation with. And then you look at the fruits, and they're not there. The decisions are not being made based upon what they will even talk about. And yet, more and more discussions are getting more and more towards the lack of morals in this country. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Important for us. Have kept my word. Understood what God's will is for us to do. The decisions that we make every day. And not denied my name. Verse 9, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. When we look at this portion, it ties into, remember the cisterns that are broken. It's tying into saying that they say that they are Jews, saying that they do follow God's way. And yet they don't. So it's just a facade, just an external, just the shell of the cistern, and yet it's broken, it holds no water. Verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. God wants to bless us. He wants to bless the nations. But he wants them to follow. He needs them to follow, to be obedient. This is talking about the protection from the trials at the end time before Christ returns. We cannot play games with God's calling and get away with it. We may think that we do. We can put on a facade. We can look good. But we can't play games with God's calling. He knows what our works are. He knows what is truly in our heart. And in this section, you can easily see it says you keep God's word, do not deny his name, and be real. Be a real Christian, not a broken cistern. A real Christian, not a broken cistern. And in verse 10, Revelation 3 and verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And then continue on to verse 11. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. We can read those words over and over again, and that should be comforting to us as we have a deeper relationship with God each and every week. As we draw closer to God, we get deeper into His Word. Turn to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. We need to hold fast. We need to not fade away thinking, oh, I can return to God's way when I see things getting bad. We need to not be that broken cistern, but a solid cistern, a vessel that is being worked on, that God is working with, God is shaping, and it will hold that water. Revelation chapter 11, starting in verse 15. Revelation 11 and verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And when the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give You thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the One who is and the One who was and who is to come, because You have taken Your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and Your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that You should reward Your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear Your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. What is our part to play? When we take a look at it, and we have a better understanding of Jacob's trouble. Jacob talking about the fact that that's going to be Ephraim and Manasseh. The difficulty, the trial that's going to be coming upon our nation, our wonderful nation that we live in. We live in this wonderful breadbasket, which is the largest in the world as you travel through this Midwest region. We look at just the blessings of the rain that we get in due season. We look at the blessings that we are able to meet in safety, without persecution. We look at the blessings that God physically gives to us, the ability that we are here meeting together as His people. Christ is coming back to reward His prophets and saints. We are those saints. A big key for us is to make sure that we have a solid cistern. Let's turn to James chapter 1. Finishing up here, James chapter 1. We need to use the time that we have to draw closer to God. That's nothing new. Understand that. But we need to use that time to draw closer to God, restoring the right religion, right values, and right thinking in the actions that we have. That's what we can take away from the understanding of Jacob's trouble. I'd like to finish up with James 1 and verse 27. James 1 and verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Simple statement, but very powerful to use. Comfort in trials and keep God's word. Those two aspects are keys that we can use each and every day of our life. Jacob's trouble will come. We need to hold fast to what we have been given. We need to help be a part of helping to have a cistern that is whole. God is creating that in our lives. The question is, do we make decisions that are going to put pot marks in there that are going to break that? And if we do, how deep is our repentance to draw back and draw closer to God? Israel has shown in the past, ancient Israel, that they chose not to follow God. They strayed aside and they received the punishment. The United States was giving massive blessings in so many ways and yet chosen to go into moral decay, and the punishment is coming. Question for us, each and every one of us that's sitting here today, and as we study God's Word, what does our cistern look like? Is it whole? Is it full of water, which would be symbolic of the Holy Spirit, that then shows that not only are we taking that in, but then being rewarded for the works that are coming out because it's based upon God's way and the Holy Spirit working in us.